Reading in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. We focused last week on verse 10, and where Paul, as Paul described his intercessory prayer for the Colossian Christians. Remember how he began his prayer with thanksgiving in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He, Timothy, and those at Rome gave thanks for them, since they heard from Epaphras of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints. Note how, even here, Paul does not just accept their faith on its own at face value. Their faith was evidenced by their love for the saints. You can begin to imagine what Epaphras' report must have been like. A full report, as he describes the, no doubt, the details of their love, which gave rise to, enabled Paul to write as he did. Friends, true faith will always find itself changing a person's life. Paul here makes mention of a new love for fellow believers. Whereas before our love was for our families and our best friends, according to things we naturally have in common with each other and the way we're brought up, we tend to flock to people with similar backgrounds. But now our love extends beyond those natural barriers to all who share our faith in Christ. Indeed, that love surpasses the love we have for our own family, as the Lord Jesus demonstrated when his own mother and brothers demanded his attention. In Matthew 12, verse 15, he replied, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Sorry, just one moment, please. So this answer of the Lord Jesus applies to us as well. Because we're now adopted sons of the Lord Jesus' Father, which is why we're taught to pray by the Saviour himself, our Father, who art in heaven. So Paul began by thanking God for them because of this true faith evidenced by the love that they had for each other. He went on to give thanks to them also, either because of the hope laid up in heaven either because of the love laid up in heaven or for the hope that was laid up in heaven. We saw this was not the hope in their hearts, but something kept in heaven for them. It reminds us that heaven is a place of holiness where there is no evil. A hope stored in heaven will be reflected in the believer by behaviour that mirrors the behaviour that is in heaven. So we see how right at the beginning of this epistle, Paul is linking true faith with a changed life. Moving down to verse 9, we see that as Paul moves on to pray for them, He wants to see this combination of faith and love worked out in Christian behavior. He wants to see that combination of Christian faith and love worked out. So how do we increase in faith? We do this, as we saw last week, by being filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Some people only want to know the will of God in certain areas of their lives. What job should I do? What house should I live in? Who am I going to marry? Some do not even stop to ask the question, whether I'm going to marry. For many, it's a given. And so many mistakes can be made where we just assume our entitlement to things without really seeking God in all things. Yet here we have Paul praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which implies that they might know the will of God in every aspect of their lives. He goes on to qualify his prayer by saying, in all wisdom and understanding. In other words, the way we know the will of God is by having wisdom and spiritual understanding. The will of God is spiritually discerned or revealed. It's revealed to us. It's not something that the natural mind can grasp. And it comes at God's good pleasure. We have to look to him. We have to wait for him. Moving on to verse 10. Paul does not stop there, but again he links their knowledge of God's will to Christian behavior. The purpose of knowing God's will is not so that they might get ahead of everyone else in this world. Do you remember Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8? He'd been a magician before he was converted to Christ. Tragically, though, he wanted to use his newfound faith not to live a changed life and to live for Christ, but instead to use the power that he saw in the apostles, Peter and John, for his own ends. Let's have a look at what Luke wrote in, recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 20. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Church history reveals that he went on to spread heresy within the church, so it seems. What a warning, friends, if our knowledge of God's will does not lead to a changed life and changed priorities. If we apply the knowledge of God's will as it is intended, then it will lead to a changed life, which in turn will lead to an increase in our knowledge of God himself. We noted the difference between knowing God's will and a knowledge of God. We saw in John chapter 7, verse 17, how the Lord Jesus linked the two concepts. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any person wants to understand doctrine, and that after all is how we know more about God, then he must want to do God's will. As he grows in his understanding and doing of God's will, so he will learn more about God. This is such an important point. Because by having a desire to do God's will, and by putting into effect the knowledge of God's will in our lives, we avoid a dry orthodoxy or a mere intellectual understanding of the Christian faith. Some people criticize the idea of a systematic theology. They point to theologians in their ivory towers who spend all their lives arguing about obscure points of biblical doctrine. Sometimes perhaps without the desire of actually putting the knowledge of God's will into practice. And that's no good, is it? May the Lord deliver us from mere dry orthodoxy of knowledge, but may we have a living faith that works itself out in a changed life, but is motivated by a knowledge of God's will. And as we do God's will, as our conduct changes, so we know God better in his word, And that doctrine becomes alive and real. And friends, we need that doctrine. But we want it to be a living doctrine that changes our lives, that shows we have a living relationship with a living Saviour. Then you might raise the objection. It's all very well saying that I must do God's will. But how am I going to do God's will when I'm so weak and feeble? When I fail all the time? It takes me back to Romans 7 verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. When we become Christians, we're brought face to face with our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see we're in a battle. We find we have a new desire in us to do what is right, but we find a force working against that desire and a personal enemy. We realize that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, and so Paul prays for the Colossians that they may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Do you notice how we are to be strengthened? We're to be strengthened with all might. There's only one who can strengthen us with all might, and that is God, who is almighty. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 1, he pointed to his omnipotence when he said, I am the almighty God. Interestingly, he went on to say, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, like us, could only walk perfectly before God. And of course, no man has ever been perfect. It's a relevant perfection. But such perfection as he is able to achieve will only be through the almighty power of God. The ability of the Christian to walk worthy of his high calling as a believer is through God himself. He is, to coin a phrase, the efficient cause of a believer's strength. It all starts with him. Now, you might think that the purpose of God's power is for us to do great things, such as to raise the dead and to heal people. Now, we do see in Scripture that God has been pleased to raise the dead and heal people through his servants. And we've seen that through history. He's also been pleased to demonstrate his power in creation and in his general control of the universe, which we sung about at the beginning in Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Instead, here Paul applies God's almighty strength to patience, or endurance is what it means in English. In modern English. And long-suffering, what today, in fact, we translate as patience. Endurance and patience. We learn from the parable of the sower that the Christian life is not something that we begin, but then do not continue. Quite the contrary, the Christian life is something that we begin and it continues throughout our lives here on earth, lasting into eternity, as we are kept and as we are changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for this, though, we need to endure and to be patient. It's not a burst, is it? It's a constant race. It's like a marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. Paul goes on to qualify these two qualities by adding that they will be accompanied with joyfulness. So a Christian will be joyful in patience and endurance. So this special power works grace in those who believe, which we see in Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Note the use of the word strengthened with all might. The strength is not just present and future, but past. The believers have been given strength in the past, And that strength continues into the present and future. Strength is not something that just materializes out of nowhere in time of trouble, but something that we build up against a time of trouble in the future. That's more clearly expressed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He then appealed to the Ephesians to put on the whole armour of God. It's in preparation for their action to stand against the devil. And that's what every soldier does. Before he goes to war, he equips himself. He strengthens himself. You go through a time of training to strengthen yourself for the day of battle that will come. Verse 13 in Ephesians 6, Paul goes on, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That is to stand against temptation or affliction. We need strength of our own. It's a bit like the oil that the foolish virgins needed. They could not borrow it from others, but they had to buy it for themselves. And so the Lord said in Luke chapter 21, verse 19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." The strength of the Lord must be something that we own. Of course, nature teaches this, doesn't it? And I've already alluded to this. If you know you're going to be running in a marathon, you don't expect the strength to come to you without any preparation, without any training. Rather, you prepare for it by strengthening yourself in shorter runs over a long period of time. So by the time you run the marathon, you have the strength that you need. The Puritan Edward Elton points to two means that we can use to strengthen ourselves. The first is the manner in which we're entitled to the good things of this life, such as health and wealth. There's a condition on them, and that's the condition of the cross. The Lord Jesus may choose to remove them in order to test us and correct us, just as he did to Job. He has a purpose for our circumstances. He may require us to be wealthy for a particular end, which is related to the cross. But it may be that it is better in his eyes for us to be without. That is entirely a matter of his sovereign choice. And the second means is for us to meditate on the immutability, that's the unchanging nature of God's love for his people. He is the same God who afflicts us, and when he blesses us with the good things of life, such as health and prosperity, that is the same God. He doesn't love us any less. To quote Edward Elton, "He is good before affliction, good in affliction, and ever good to his children." Consider how Job put it in Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." If we remember these two things, that our good health and prosperity are conditional on the cross, and that God's love is unchangeable, then this will strengthen us against the day of affliction. If we don't prepare ourselves with such a mindset, then we're likely to become impatient and adopt unlawful means to get out of our circumstances. I've already mentioned the word "all might" as it applies to God who's almighty. It has another meaning, that we need all kinds of strength to meet all kinds of different trials. After all, God's children will face many and diverse difficulties, and we need to be strengthened for every eventuality. In order for these things to be useful to us, it's not enough for them to be in our minds. They must be in our hearts as well. Our hearts must be established by grace. We must already in our hearts be willing to forego the good things that we currently enjoy, and in our hearts be convinced of the unchanging love of God for us. Roman Catholicism would urge us to deal with greed by parting with all our goods and making vows of poverty. But that is not the way God has ordained things in his word. Instead, we're to cast out of our hearts any distrust of God's providence and love of this world. Remember that we cannot serve both God and mammon or money. Our hearts must be set wholly on serving the Lord. As Edward Elton put it, we must prepare our hearts to give up all the good things of this life and to be fully assured of God's unchangeable love towards us. Consider Job and his wife. Both appeared strong before the crisis that afflicted them, of losing all their wealth, their children, and Job's health. Affliction revealed the true state of their hearts. Job's wife wanted Job to curse God and die, Job 2 verse 9, whereas Job's reaction was to say in Job 1 verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let us pray with David in Psalm 119 verse 80. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may be not ashamed." To quote from Edward Elton, "that our hearts may be sound, that we be not ashamed, found without halting and dissembling, found without distrust, the rote of grudging and complaining, that so we may be sound and strong, both in mind and heart, unto all patience and comfort in the greatest trial and affliction." It's very good for us to meditate then on the love of God, on the providence of God. I find great joy in doing that. I must say I was blessed in listening to talk by Zanchius wrote. He was one of the reformers, and just as they had such an understanding of God's providence, his overriding and overruling providence, and it's good for us to fill ourselves with the knowledge of his providence, because when times of difficulty come, then we will know this is just another example of God's providence in our lives. Don't wait until trouble comes to, as it were, discover it for the first time. We should note further that the power of God is at work throughout the Christian's life. It begins at conversion, when the power of God overcomes the will of man to resist it. So we read in Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." God makes his people willing. So we observe that true justifying faith does not fail us. Rather, our hope is an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure, Hebrews 6 verse 19. Remember, faith and hope are changeable themselves. Sometimes our faith is firmer and our hope surer than at other times. The power of Christ doesn't depend on the strength of our faith and hope. It's not as if, well, if I'm strong in faith, then I will know more of the strength of Christ. The power of Christ is always working to some extent within his body, so that faith will not fail and our hope will indeed be an anchor to our souls. His strength feeds our faith. It's not the other way around. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, Peter wrote, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." So faith is the conduct, the conduit by which the power of God works, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we kept in our faith? Not by the strength of faith itself, but by the power of God. So God's power sustains our faith. It's not in ourselves. Let me quote Edward Elton again. "We're kept, so as the original word is being military. We're guarded as with a strong garrison by the power of God, by which our faith is fenced and fortified against all hostility. So as no enemy of our salvation can break in upon it to overcome it, we may be assured of it, as many as are begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that our faith shall stand and never be quelled in the greatest trials. It's being supported, strengthened and guarded by the omnipotent actual power of God. Because the power of God was at work in Paul's life, he was able to write that he could endure any situation. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Edward Elton drew the comparison between Job when he was being strengthened by God in his affliction, when he was even able to reprove his wife. But then when God did but a little withdraw his hand to show that Job didn't stand in his own strength, but by his power, then Job's corruption and weakness showed ourselves as it does in us. So the strength by which we stand in time of affliction is not of ourselves. In time of trial, our strength is from the Lord, then. Hence, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6 verse 10 again. In Hebrews 11 verse 34, we see how the saints in the Old Testament were strengthened. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Out of weakness were made strong. Man realizing his weakness, who meditates on the power of God, on the providence of God, he's the one who is made strong, isn't he? I love that verse in Daniel 11, verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. That's the Christian, isn't it? Hoping with a little help. In Acts 7 verse 55, when Stephen's persecutors were raging like wild bulls against him, his eye was in heaven. Through faith he pierced into heaven itself. He saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He drew strength in his hour of weakness. So with us, if we're able to break through the clouds of our afflictions and to perceive the power of God, then we shall find his actual power working strength in us. We need therefore to raise up our hearts so that we can perceive the power of God and so be strengthened in time of affliction. In Exodus 11 verse 1, we read, afterwards, he will let you go hence. This is God speaking, and he's talking about Pharaoh. Afterwards, he, Pharaoh, will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. It's amazing to think that God was not just able to open a passage for the Israelites' escape, but change Pharaoh's heart. So he wanted them out. He pushed them out. Perhaps sometimes we've been pushed out or rejected by somebody. Friends, don't forget that God is sovereign over the thoughts of every heart, not just the king, not just some hearts, all hearts. And he's got his eye. That lovely hymn, isn't it? He's got his eye on the sparrow. He's got his eye on you and me. All through his great power. David rested in the strength of his God. If you remember, Saul argued that he was just a boy and no match for Goliath. 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel verse 37, just look how he replied. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. See, God had mightily worked in David. It's interesting, isn't it, too, if you just look at, go back to 1 Samuel. Verse 37, because you see that what he'd said before was he described what had happened. Thy servant, he says in verse 35, and I went out, verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You see, on the face of it, it looks as though David is cunning and he does it all by himself. But he ascribes that deliverance to God, who strengthened him at that moment. And friends, that's how it should be for us. No achievement should be seen as our own. Think of the marvellous way that we've seen Eric Liddell run in those races. He carried all before him. He ran for God. He ran in the strength of God, never his own strength. That's who he put it down to, and that's why it was such a testimony to others. Friends, that was David knew where his strength came from. And so he was confident that if the same God who had strengthened him against the lion and the bear would strengthen him against Goliath, and he did, and he won a mighty victory, didn't he? Well, friends, life will be difficult. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And for the Christian, it must be suffered with patience. Revelation 3 verse 10, keeping the word of his patience. We need to do the good we're commanded to do, but also to suffer the evil that is placed upon us, remembering that both are sent by God. He's prepared good works for us, but he's also sent all the winds, the evil winds and the good winds. As it were, the bad weather and the good weather. Times of blessing and prosperity. Times of famine and difficulty. Just as those 7 years of plenty were followed by 7 years of famine. God has sent both upon Egypt and the known world at that time. So, friends, it is with our life. There's no season in our life where God abandons a believer and forgets about him. His eye is upon us all the way through. We need to strengthen ourselves, don't we? We need to strengthen ourselves that we might be strengthened by might in the inner man. Remembering then what we are to do. Just going back. We need to focus on God's providence to us, and that he will always establish our hearts with grace. Well, let's leave things there for this week. Thank you.